Acts of the Apostles, chapter 10. And as we continue to study this great book, we want to look at, particularly this evening, the second verse. Acts chapter 10 and verse 2. This man in Caesarea called Cornelius, we're told in verse 2 that he was a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people. And we are told that he prayed to God always. As we come to chapter 10 of the Acts of the Apostles, we come to a key chapter in this book. It is indeed a pivotal chapter because it records for us the Apostle Peter's ministry to the Gentiles. He had been used of God to preach the gospel to the Jews with tremendous results, Acts chapter 2. Now the Lord is using his servant to declare the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. Oh, to Cornelius and his house. It has now been 10 years. 10 years since Pentecost. 10 very exciting and indeed extraordinary years. For the power of the gospel has been seen in the salvation of souls among the Jews. And indeed, through Philip's ministry, that is recorded in chapter 8. We see the power of the gospel amongst the Samaritans. And now that same gospel is about to be preached to the Gentiles. And the Gentiles were to be introduced to the gospel message in a place called Caesarea. Caesarea is a city 65 miles northwest of Jerusalem. We noted last week Peter's ministry. He went out to Joppa. Joppa was 20 miles west of Jerusalem. Now he's going a little further. And we find him in this chapter in Caesarea. 65 miles. So the gospel message has been taking further and further afield, further and further away from Jerusalem. And 30 miles, Caesarea was 30 miles north of Joppa, where Peter was. In that city lived a certain man called Cornelius. He was a Roman centurion. Indeed, it is interesting to note that the first Gentile with whom the Lord Jesus had dealings was also a Roman centurion. Matthew 8 verse 11 and Luke 7 and verse 2. Now Cornelius, we're told, commanded a band of soldiers. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. In other words, he was a ruler over 100 men. He was a centurion. He led 100 men in battle, 100 soldiers. Now, most of the Roman centurions were tough-minded, iron-disciplined, well-trained and brave-hearted. For the most part, as you can imagine, they were ungodly men. But this centurion was different. This man called Cornelius was certainly different from most. He was, I'm sure, brave, tough and well-disciplined. But what set him apart? He was a very religious man. We see that from our text in verse 2. He was devout. He was a man who feared God with all of his house. He was a man who gave much alms to the people. And lo and behold, we're told he prayed to God always. He had embraced as far as he could the religion of Judaism, but he had not gone as far as to embrace Christianity. Now, when you look at the verse 2, you'd say, surely that man was saved. That man must have been a Christian. That man, Cornelius. Well, not so. If you turn to Acts chapter 11, and there in Acts 11 you have Peter reporting what happened when he brought the gospel to the Gentiles. In Acts chapter 11 verse 13, we read, and he showed us how he had seen an angel, referring to Cornelius, in his house, which stood and said unto him, send men to Joppa, and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved. And so the message that Peter was to bring to Cornelius was the message of salvation. Peter was to go to the house of Cornelius, and he was to preach on to Cornelius and his whole house how he and his whole household might be saved. Now that surely infers for us, before Peter got there, Cornelius wasn't saved. Before that man Cornelius heard the message that Peter had to preach, he was a man who was still held in nature's darkness. He was still a man having no hope and without God in the world. And I want to look at this man, Cornelius. I want to see tonight just how religious a person can be and yet not know the Lord. And here we have in Cornelius a picture of religious respectability. Religious respectability. He was indeed a wonderful man, Cornelius. And in fact, when you look at Cornelius, before his salvation, I believe that he would put many Christians to shame. So zealous was he as a religious man. So let us look at Cornelius. And let us consider, first of all, his life as a religious man. His life as a religious man. Looking at how he lived his life, Cornelius could have been easily accepted as a Christian. Cornelius was very careful and indeed very conscientious about the way he lived, even though he was still unconverted. In many ways, he was like John Wesley. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, John Wesley became a great preacher of the word. John Wesley was a godly man. But in his unconverted days, he was very like Cornelius. For Wesley was a religious man. He was a churchgoer. He was a minister. He was the son of a minister. He belonged, when he attended Oxford University, along with George Whitefield and others, he attended a group that was called the Holy Club. The Holy Club. And John Wesley attended the Holy Club, a purpose of which was the perfecting of the Christian life. They would get together, they would pray, and they would read the scriptures, and they would discuss the Bible. John Wesley wasn't converted at that time. Yet he was a member of the Holy Club. Wesley was a missionary. He traveled to America to preach and to evangelize the Indians in America. And he was still unsaved. He was not converted. He was still in nature's darkness. But on May 24th, 1738, Wesley reluctantly attended a small meeting in London, England. See, small meetings aren't so bad after all. He attended a small meeting in London, England, where someone was reading aloud from Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. Just reading, not expounding, reading Galatians, the commentary on Galatians. And then, according to Wesley, about a quarter before nine, Wesley wrote in his journal, while he was describing the change, this man who was reading the commentary, Luther's commentary in Galatians, while he was describing the change that God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did trust Christ, and Christ alone for salvation. And an assurance had been given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. Now that took place after Wesley had been a member of the Holy Club, after he had gone to America to evangelize the Indians in Savannah. He had gone to be a missionary. Yet the man wasn't saved himself. He had gone to preach the message of salvation. And he needed to preach it to himself. And so it is indeed possible for someone to be as religious as Cornelius, as religious as John Wesley, and still not be saved, not be truly converted. And when you think of it, believer, the number of people there are today who look upon themselves as being very religious, and if they do not come to the Christ that Wesley embraced and the Christ that Cornelius embraced, those religious people will end up in a lost eternity. And I have no doubt there are many religious people in hell tonight. That's what would have happened to Wesley. That's what would have happened to Cornelius if they had not have heard the word and embraced Christ as their Savior. And so as we look at the life of this religious man, we notice first of all Cornelius and his sincerity. Verse 2 says that he was a devout man. We are told by some religious people that as long as you are sincere, doesn't really matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere, God will accept you and welcome you into heaven. They seem to believe that sincerity is the key to entering into the kingdom of heaven. Well, Cornelius, it is written here, was a devout man. A devout man, he was sincere. Yet Peter was sent to tell him and his family how he might be saved. And so as far as Cornelius was concerned, his sincerity was no good to him, as far as salvation was concerned. I wonder what present-day religionists would say about Cornelius. He was a devout man. He was sincere. And yet Peter had to tell him, Cornelius, you're not saved. Cornelius, I must show you the way of salvation. Well, if sincerity is the key to the kingdom of heaven, why did Christ come to suffer on the cross? There was no need for the Savior to come to Calvary if sincerity opened heaven's gates for us. All we had to do was to be sincere in every way, everything that we do. And if sincerity is the pathway to glory, why did Christ say, I am the way? He didn't say sincerity is the way. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If sincerity is the way to gain acceptance with God, then an awful lot of religious people who reject Christ, who reject his deity, who reject everything about him, are going to heaven. If that's the way it is, if it's sincerity, then that means sincere Muslims are going to be in heaven. It means that sincere Roman Catholics are going to be in heaven. It means that sincere Jehovah Witnesses are going to be in heaven, and sincere Mormons are going to be in heaven, even though they all deny the deity of Christ. Muslims don't believe that Christ is God, he's just a prophet. Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormons believe that Christ was nothing more than a good man. They deny his deity. The Roman Catholic Church may believe that Christ is God, but as far as they're concerned, salvation is by the church, not by Christ. And there are many devout Roman Catholics, and there are many devout Muslims, and there are many devout Jehovah's Witnesses and devout Mormons. And devout people that belong to other religions. But they're not going to be in heaven because of their devotion. Cornelius was devout. But Peter had to tell him, Cornelius, this is the way of salvation. If you take that word devout, the word devout means reverential. So Cornelius was a very reverential individual. Now what does that tell me about him? It tells me that if Cornelius was a reverential individual, then there would be no cursing or swearing that would come from his mouth. His lips would never speak bad language or blasphemies or tell lewd jokes or lewd stories. He was reverential. He would not want to offend the Lord. He would not want to grieve God. He was reverential. He was devout. He was careful about what he might say. And indeed, that's how Cornelius was known. He was known as a devout man. Others looked upon Cornelius and they knew that's what he was like. He was a reverential man. Look at verse 22. Verse 21, then Peter went down to the men which were sent unto him from Cornelius and said, Behold, I am he whom ye seek. What is the cause whereof ye are come? And they said, Cornelius, as the centurion, a just man. Now who is this that's speaking? It's Cornelius' household servants and one of his devout soldiers. So they know Cornelius. And they are saying to Peter about Cornelius, Cornelius the centurion, he's a just man. And one that feareth God. And of good report among all the nation of the Jews. Remember? The Jews and the Gentiles didn't get on too well. The Jews in many ways regarded the Gentiles as their enemies. But even the Jews looked upon Cornelius as a just man, one that feared God and had a good report amongst the Jews. And yet we find that Cornelius was not saved. Here he was well spoken of. He had a good report amongst all nations of the Jews. He was a devout man. He was sincere. He was reverential. Never would have heard a bad word come from his mouth. Yet he still didn't know the Lord. He was unregenerated. You have his sincerity. You have also here his sensitivity. For we are told that he was a devout man and one that feared God. That speaks to me of him being sensitive. He feared God. The word feared here means to be terrified. To be terrified. This tells us that he so feared God that he didn't want to do anything to offend him. He was sensitive to the fact that by doing something wrong or saying something wrong, he may offend the Lord. Is that not what Solomon meant when he wrote in Proverbs 3 and verse 7? There we read, "Be not wise in thine own eyes." Listen. "Fear the Lord and depart from evil." Notice the order. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. When you fear God, then you will indeed depart from evil. If you're terrified of God and what he would do if you offend him and grieve him, that in itself would keep you from evil. That's what Cornelius was like. He was sensitive. He didn't want to offend God. He feared God. As the psalmist has written, "Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments." See the order again. "Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord and delighteth greatly in his commandments." The man who fears God does not delight in his sin. The man who fears God does not delight in the worldly pleasures that are around him, but he delights in God's commandments. And if he delights in the Lord's commandments, then that will keep him from evil. He'll be very sensitive to grieving the Lord. He'll want to keep the Lord's commandments. That's the type of man that Cornelius was. And believer, that's how it ought to be with us. May we have that same sensitivity to grieving the Lord. Let us make it our prayer. As the psalmist wrote, "Teach me thy way, O Lord, I will walk in thy truth. Unite my heart to fear thy name. If we fear the Lord, then we will want to be taught the Lord's ways. If we fear the Lord, then we will walk in the truth. The two go together. They go together. Cornelius was without a doubt a God-fearing man. Did not want to offend the Lord or grieve him in any way. He was very sensitive to that. And yet Cornelius didn't know the Lord. Isn't it amazing? He didn't know the Lord, still in nature's darkness, for grace had not yet opened his blinded eyes. But we not only read here about Cornelius and his fear of God. Read here also about his family. For it says, and he feared God with all his house. We see from this verse that even though he knew not the Lord, he taught his family to fear God. No doubt to observe the Sabbath. No doubt to worship the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. No doubt he taught his family to keep the Lord's commandments. No doubt he taught the Lord even by example, precept and example, to pray to the Lord. If you were to visit the house of Cornelius, there would be no idols, no icons in his house, not the ways of pagan religionists, but the ways of God. Prayer, seeking to please the Lord. Even though he wasn't a child of God, it says here that he feared God with all his house. Gives you an insight into this man, what type of a man he was. And how he wanted his family to be brought up the proper way. God-fearing men. God-fearing sons and daughters. I'm sure we have heard that expression many times, even referring to unsaved people. Oh, that's a God-fearing man. I know my own home and family. Oh, my parents were not saved at all. But there was a certain fear of God in the house and in the home. We mentioned it before. We were not allowed out on the Sabbath day. We went to Sabbath school in the morning, sent out to church in the morning after Sunday school. Came home, got our lunch, were sent out to Sunday school in the afternoon. And back at home, got supper, out to church at night again. The parents didn't go, but we were sent, I and the three brothers. We weren't allowed to do anything on the Lord's day. We weren't allowed. We weren't allowed out to play. We had to have everything ready the Saturday night in preparation for the Lord's Day. There was a fear of God. But there wasn't salvation. It's a fear of God in the house of Cornelius. But there's no salvation. It's most commendable, and yet it's sad at the same time, that a man who was so religious and so strict, and so conscientious, and so sensitive to offending God, that he was without Christ. And had he died the way he was, he'd have been lost. The next commendable thing that is said about Cornelius is his sympathy. He was a very sympathetic individual, a devout man, one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people. Gave much alms to the people. If you take that word alms, the word itself means kindness. Now there, that sums up Cornelius, doesn't it? He was a kind man. He gave much alms to the people. He was kind and generous and had a giving spirit. Cornelius was generous in his acts of charity towards the poor and needy. He had a heart that went out to the needy people around him. So he helped them as best he could. Now, he evidently could afford to help. Look there at verse 7. And when the angel which spake under Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants. So he must have been well off. He had servants in the house, as well as being over 100 soldiers. So he was well off. So he could afford to help the poor. But many today can afford to help. They can afford to help, but they don't help. They've got too tight of a grip on the dollars and cents. And they pass by on the other side. But Cornelius was a kind man and was ready to offer help to the needy. Even as the Lord commanded. As the Lord commanded. Would you turn, please, to Deuteronomy? Deuteronomy 15. And there in Deuteronomy 15, and verse 9, Deuteronomy 15, verse 9, beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying, the seventh year, the year of release, is at hand, and thine eye be evil against thy poor brother, and thou givest him naught, and he cry unto the Lord against thee, and it be a sin unto thee. Thou shalt surely give him, this is the Lord's command, thou shalt surely give him, and thine heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. Because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thine hand unto. So you have a giving spirit if you're generous. The Lord says, I'll bless thee. And I'll bless thy works and all that thou puttest thine hand to. In verse 11, for the poor shall never cease out of the land. Just as the Lord said, the poor ye have with you always. And the socialists and the communists are trying to eliminate the poor. And everybody's rich and everybody's the same thing. It's not going to happen. The poor shall never cease out of the land. Therefore I command thee, saying, thou shalt open thine hand wide unto thy brother, to thy poor, and to thy needy in thy land. Open thy hand. Don't hold so tight a grip on your money. There are those who are in need. There are missionaries that are in need. There are servants of God who are in need. Open thine hand. And the Lord says, I will bless thee. There are those who are poor. Open thy hand. I command thee. And I will bless thee. And here you have Cornelius, and he was most attentive to the poor. But I'll tell you, there was no one more attentive to the needs of the poor than Jesus Christ. No one attended to the needs of the poor more than Christ. So when we attend to the needs of others, we're simply following in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we must say that there are those, and this is what they're depending on for eternity. They're depending on their charitable works. It's good that they are charitable, but it's not enough. They need Christ. For it's not of works, it's by grace we are saved. As Paul told the Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. That leads us now to consider his supplications. If you look there again at the verse 2, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, was gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. Once again, when we look at what is written here about Cornelius, it is difficult to accept that he was still without God and without hope. And yet Peter had to go to him and preach the gospel to him. And I want you to notice something else. He not only prayed, but he also fasted. Look at verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house. So he fasted and prayed. How many Christians today fast and pray? And yet here is an unconverted man who fasted and prayed. Reminds us of George Whitefield, we mentioned there earlier. George Whitefield, again, in his unconverted days, was a man who fasted and prayed. Because he believed he had to do something. And he believed that if he fasted and prayed, that he would gain acceptance with God. And Whitfield wrote afterwards, he says, during those days of turmoil of soul, seeking salvation, wondering where salvation was to be found, he says he fasted and fasted, and he says he almost fasted himself to death, and was no happier, had no more peace in his soul, was no nearer heaven, just like Cornelius. And yet here is an unsaved, unconverted man who fasted and prayed. Notice something else. Even though he was an unconverted, unregenerate soul, the Lord took note of his fasting and his praying and his almsgiving. Verse 4, and when he looked on him, that is, on the angel of God, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And the angel said, he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. Look at verse 30. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour, and at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing, and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Now that begs the question, does God hear the prayers of the unconverted? Well, we look at this passage. He evidently did hear the prayers of Cornelius. I believe that God will hear the prayers of the unconverted. Those prayers that are offered to the Lord that eventually lead to salvation. The prayers of Cornelius eventually led to his salvation. There's many an unsaved person prays today when they're in difficulty, when they're in trouble, and that's all they pray for. But they have no intention of getting saved. They have no intention of making Christ their Redeemer and their Savior. They only want an easy way out of their suffering and their sorrow and their difficulties. But that was not the case with Cornelius. As we will see in a moment or two, and we must go through this quickly, but Cornelius prayed and his prayers were heard in heaven. But Cornelius' prayers led to his salvation. And those prayers of the unconverted, I believe God hears, because they lead to salvation. We press on then. And we look there at Cornelius, we've seen that he prayed, and we're told that he prayed always. Prayed to God always, always. You say he was obedient to the Lord's command. The Lord said men ought always to pray and not to faint. As I say, you look on this man and on the face of it, you said, this man's a saved man. But he wasn't. He was a religious man. And religion wasn't enough. And then we notice not only his life as a religious man, but his love as a religious man. Being the man that he was, Cornelius did not have a love for the things of the world. His love was far more edifying. We see, first of all, that Cornelius, believe it or not, had a love for God's word. He had a love for the word. We read there in chapter 10, in verse 22, then said Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and they said, Cornelius, the centurion, a just man, and one that feareth God, and of good report among all the nation of the Jews, was warned from God by a holy angel to send for thee into his house and to hear words of thee. That's what Cornelius had been praying about. He had been asking the Lord that he would send someone to give him the word. Look at the next verse. Then called he them in and lodged them, and on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him, and on the morrow after they entered into Caesarea, and Cornelius waited for them, and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. They had gathered in Cornelius' house to hear the word. He wanted to hear the word. That was his asking. He had asked the Lord. And we receive requests all the time to our presbytery, to people scattered throughout North America. Send us somebody to preach the word to us. We don't have the men to go. And here you have Cornelius, and he asks. He was asking, Lord, send somebody to give us the word. Look there at verse 4 of chapter 10. And when he looked on him, he said, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And he said unto him, thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now sent men to Joppa and called for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodgeth with one Simon the tanner, whose house is by the seaside. Listen, he shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. So obviously Cornelius had been praying that the Lord would send somebody to tell him. And you know what I believe? I believe he was praying to the Lord that the Lord would send somebody to tell him the way of salvation. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. How refreshing. How refreshing, albeit in Scripture, to meet with a man who asks to hear the word, who wants to hear the word. Like those in the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, whenever the temple was built, the people came and asked Nehemiah to give them the word. And in Nehemiah chapter 8 and verse 1, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all that could hear with understanding, upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday, 6 hours, before the men and the women, and those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. That's refreshing, isn't it? Refreshing. In this day in which people want to be entertained. In this day in which people want all kinds of things in God's house, it's refreshing to meet with people who say, "Brother, just give me the word. Just give me the word. I want the word. I want to hear the word." You have his asking, and you have his appetite. Again in Acts 10 and verse 33. "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done," this is Cornelius speaking, "thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." To hear all things. Cornelius wasn't interested in picking and choosing. He wanted to hear all things. "Tell me all," Cornelius said. "Peter, tell me all the Lord has given to you to give to me. I want to hear everything." Oh, believer, oh, for an attitude like that. Oh, for a desire like that that Cornelius had even in his unconverted soul. Would we not make that our prayer? Do we not make that our prayer in the Sabbath day? "Lord, I want to hear a word from thee. I want to hear all things that thou hast for me this Sabbath day." Hit an appetite for the word. Believer, do you have an appetite for the word? You have also, we see here he was attentive to the word. He said that he wanted to hear all things. Cornelius did not want to miss anything that the Lord might have to say to him. Believer, that should be our prayer. I'm serious. That should be our prayer on the Sabbath day before we go to the house of God. "Lord, I want to hear thy voice today. And I want to hear all things that thou hast given to thy servant to give to me today." And all these virtues that we have outlined, they all came from an unconverted man. He wanted the word. You'll notice something else, his work. Look at the work of Cornelius. Verse 23. "Who when he came..." Oh, sorry, I'm in chapter 11, chapter 10 and verse 23. "Then called he them in and lodged them. And on the morrow Peter went away with them, and certain brethren from Joppa accompanied him." They came to Caesarea, and they came to Cornelius' house, and look at what it says. And Cornelius waited for them and had called together his kinsmen and near friends. Peter was coming to the house of Cornelius to minister the word, and look at what Cornelius had done. He had gone out and called in his kinsmen and his friends to come and hear the word. There's a lesson for us, is it not? When was the last time we asked someone to God's house to hear the word? Really? Cornelius did it. And Cornelius was an unconverted man. That was his work. And I believe we have here also his wants. Verse 6. We've already alluded to it. Verse 6. And he lodged with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. As I said before, I have no doubt that Cornelius wanted someone to come and tell him what he must do to be saved. Like the Philippian jailer cried out to Paul and Silas, what must I do to be saved? And here you have Peter going, and he's going to tell him what he ought us to do. Notice the angel didn't tell Cornelius what he was to do. The angel didn't tell Cornelius how he could be saved, because that's not the angel's task. The angels don't know anything about redemption. They may sing about it, but they've never experienced it. Peter knew all about redemption. He had experienced it. Peter was the one who would tell the story. And we'll see that next week. The wonderful ministry of Peter to Cornelius. Let us do our best, even between now and next Lord's Day, to invite someone to the Lord's house to hear the word. We haven't time to pursue it. But the third point, the lack of this religious man. What was his lack? He didn't know the Lord. He had everything else, but he didn't know the Lord. Many today are very religious. And they have religious respectability, but they don't know Christ. So as it is up to us to tell them about the Lord Jesus, the one who is mighty to save. And that's exactly what Peter did. And the family got saved. Will of the Lord, we'll see that next Sabbath evening. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O loving and gracious Father, we bless Thee for the study of Thy holy word. We pray, Lord, that again by Thy Spirit we might take it to heart. That, Lord, will be in many ways like Cornelius. That, Lord, will have an appetite for the word. O God, if there's no appetite there now, be pleased, Lord, to create an appetite. Lord, may we ever be like Cornelius, who said he wanted to hear all things that the Lord had given to Peter. Lord, may we also want to hear. Write thy holy word, O God, upon each of our hearts tonight. And may we live it out in our lives.